church. It's good to have you guys with us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one that's nearby. It should be in the rack under the seat. There should be a hardcover black Bible somewhere there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, towards the back of the New Testament. All Bibles that I've ever picked up have a table of contents in them. Do not hesitate to use the table of contents. It's a very small book of the Bible. I don't even have to turn my page today to see the whole letter before us. So I wonder how you were able to sing the song we just sang. Were you able to do that? Like, I'm fighting a battle that you, God, have already won. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to overcome. Are you able to sing that this morning? How do you feel? Like, if you were to describe your mental disposition, your feelings, how would you describe that today? I'll make it multiple choice because you might go some interesting places. So would you describe yourself as, like, shaken, alarmed, or as I put on the slide there, freaking out? Is that how you describe yourself today? Or would you describe yourself as comforted, stable, steadfast, ready for every good work and every good word that God has for you? Like, which one, like, which camp would you put yourself in today? I feel like I've asked somewhere around 10 people this morning how they're doing, and some of the words that have come back at me have been busy, confused, I don't know, right? I've gotten a lot of those things. So if you're there, if you're kind of over here this morning, a couple questions. Do you know how you got here? Like, how did you get to the place where you're alarmed, you're shaken? If you're really honest, inside your own headspace and feelings, you're freaking out a little bit. How'd you get there? And then, probably the more important question is, how would you get from here over to here where you're, like, steadfast, you are comforted, you are ready for every good work, every good word that God would have for you? How would you get from here to here? How would that even happen? Is it even possible? Well, that's what we're going to work through today. How can we go from shaken, alarmed, freaking out to standing firm, steadfast, comforted, and ready for every good work and word? That's the journey the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, that's the journey they're going to take us on today through our passage. And so God's instruction for you this morning from this passage is, don't freak out, stand firm and press on. Don't freak out, stand firm and press on. For those of you that are like, that's a little too weird for me to write down, okay? Stand firm in the truth. Jesus Christ, your Savior. Stand firm in the truth. Jesus Christ, your Savior. What we're going to see in the text this morning is a guided journey, right? The Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are writers. They're going to guide us on this journey from shaken and alarmed to steadfast, comforted, and ready for every good work. That's the journey we're going to go on this morning. So take it up with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. Now, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, so many of us walk into this room shaken, alarmed. So Lord, I ask that you would help us to leave this room steadfast, standing firm, with our eyes affixed to you, comforted by you, believing in the truth of your gospel, and ready for every good work and every good word that you have. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So again, stand firm in the truth. Jesus Christ, your Savior. Guide a journey from shaken and alarmed to eternal comfort and hope. From shaken and alarmed to established and ready for every good work and every good word. That's the journey we're going to go on today. It's going to take us through three instructions and a prayer. Three instructions and a prayer. So the first instruction is telling us what not to do in verses 1 through 2. Verses 1 and 2. Do not be quickly shaken or alarmed. Do not be quickly shaken or alarmed. Or if you want to use the other idea, don't freak out. Right? That's the instruction. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Read with me the beginning of the passage again. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord Jesus has come. And then at the very end of our passage, we see that the landing place is that we would be comforted, that we would be established in every good work and in every good word. Now, you may think it is a bit presumptuous for the Apostle Paul to write to the Christians in Thessalonica how they should think and how they should feel in response to the persecutions that are coming to them. You may think, how dare you tell me what to think? How dare you tell them what to feel? But I just want to echo the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, our writers. I want to echo their instruction, their plea to the church in Thessalonica. I want to echo that to you. that you would not be quickly shaken and that you would not be alarmed. And again, you may say, well, you don't know what's going on. This thing's happening. It's coming at me. And so I'm freaking out a little bit. I'm shaken because of that thing. But it's interesting, the Bible is always telling us how to respond to things. It's telling us how to think about things. It's even telling us, the Bible is telling us, even how to feel about things. Always. Kind of all throughout the scriptures. It's almost like God believes that he has so much authority over your life, he even has authority over our feelings. And he tells us how to feel. Tells us how to think. Tells us how to respond. It's because he does. He does have authority. Think about a couple common passages in the Bible. One of the most common instructions in the Bible, perhaps the most common instruction in all of the Bible, it's repeated over 300 times in the Bible. It says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. There's even one place that comes to mind in 1 Peter that says, do not be afraid of that which is frightening. Like, wait, what? No, it's frightening, so I'm afraid. And we're instructed, we're told, God tells us through the biblical writers, no, no, don't be afraid of that which is frightening. Or think about what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear. God knows that you need these things. He's going to provide them. Don't be anxious. We just read, Samantha just read from Matthew chapter 24, do not be alarmed. This is Jesus telling his disciples, don't be alarmed. It happens on the other side as well. We're told what to do. It's not always just what not to do. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. But the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church. He writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. By the way, the Apostle Paul writes that from prison. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. He actually repeats that they should rejoice all throughout the Bible. And so God desires to have rule and reign in your life on your thoughts and your actions, but also on your feelings and your responses to things. Do not be quickly shaken or alarmed. The journey we're going to go on is going to show us what it is that actually shakes and alarms us, and how the antidote, how we can get out of that. So what happens? We get to the second instruction, starting in verse 3. So the second instruction from verses 3 through 12 is this: do not be deceived, because deception leads to destruction. Do not be deceived, because deception leads to destruction. Verse 3 begins, let no one deceive you in any way. So if you kind of follow what's happening from verse 2, he says, look, don't be quickly shaken, don't be alarmed. Just because somebody showed up and said, Jesus has already come back, what's kind of there that he doesn't say is Jesus hasn't already come back. He says, and then he kind of launches into this big, massive instruction. Let no one, not just the people that brought you this idea, but anybody who comes to you to deceive you, let no one deceive you in any way. Don't let it happen. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. And then we get to the end of this section in verse 10, 11, 12, the end of this section, we see that deception leads to death. We see deception leads to perishing. We see that deception leads to condemnation, that we would be condemned by God. That's where deception leads to. We don't think that way, do we? We think it's okay to be deceived a little bit. It's okay to allow lies to creep into our life. We don't take our thoughts captive. We just allow ourselves to just kind of fade away, believing these partial truths or these half-truths. We're content to not deal with our own self and speak the truth in our own lives. We're prone to tell other people half-truths or to omit things or just tweak the facts a little bit in ways that are convenient to us. And we're prone to think that this deception is really not that big a deal. Really not that big a deal. We even have a name for it, white lies. Right? You left something out there, like, yeah, but I told this. We're so prone to think deception's no big deal, but we must see that deception leads to destruction. I want you to see the timeline that the Apostle Paul and his companions lay out for us in chapter 2, verses 3 through verse 8. He lays out a timeline of events of the end times. Timeline of events. It's very similar to the timeline of events that was just read from Matthew chapter 24. Very similar timeline of how this thing is going to go down. But it's a timeline of events. It's not a timeline of dates. Okay? It's not a timeline of how long this is going to take. It's a timeline of events. It's a timeline that actually, for the non-Christian, should cause you great alarm. We'll talk about that in a moment. But for the non-Christian, it causes great alarm. For the Christian, it actually will create great comfort when we get to the end in verse 8. And so notice the progression that's going to happen. The day, the last day, the end, when Christ comes back, is not going to happen until the rebellion comes first in verse 4. And the rebellion is going to be that a man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. He's also called a son of destruction. What's this guy look like? Well, he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god, against every object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God. This is what the man of lawlessness looks like. By the way, Paul says that he's told them this already. He's led them down this path before. He's instructed them in this way. They need to hear it again. Verse 6, he says that right now, there's someone who is restraining this man of lawlessness. The lawlessness is still at work. There's still deception happening. But right now, Paul says, it's kind of behind this veil. So there's lawlessness happening, but it's behind this veil of deception. But if we keep reading, what's going to happen? In verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness that is already at work, the one who now restrains it is going to continue to restrain it until he's out of the way. And then verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed. And so it's interesting. Paul and his companions say, listen, you're alarmed, you're shaken, don't be. Don't be quickly shaken, don't be alarmed. And then what's he just tell them? It's bad, it's going to get worse. Like, man, that's not helpful, Paul. Help me out here. Like, it's bad, it's going to get worse. But notice the rest of verse 8. Lawless one's going to be revealed. The Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. You know, we love to watch, you know, these dramas unfold in our lives. We love watching movies and TV shows where dramas unfold and they take forever to unfold. You're like, all right, I see where this is going, but let's go ahead and get there. We love, like, epic battle scenes. And it feels like movies keep getting longer and longer and longer, especially ones with epic battle scenes. And like these battles just kind of wage on and on. And so we start to think like, oh, that's what's going to happen at the end. Like Jesus is going to come back and there's going to be this epic battle between like all the good people with Jesus and all the bad people with Satan. And there's just going to be this epic battle. But that is not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus shows up. He breathes on the man of lawlessness. And so, that same picture throughout the Bible, in Revelation, he just shows up, says, I am, and it's over. So what's happening right now in this world where you're shaken and alarmed and you don't know which way is up and you're confused is because there's a man of lawlessness at work. There's people of lawlessness at work. They're behind a veil of deception, and it's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse until that man of lawlessness is revealed, and then Jesus is going to show up, and it'll be over. You see how for the Christian this is very comforting? Like, okay, I gotta hold on, hold on, hold on. Jesus is gonna come back and it's all over. Right? It's comforting for us. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, when Jesus shows up, it's all over. He brings you home. Praise God. Praise God. But what about for the one who is being deceived? The Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, the writers here, they're writing to Christians, and so they're going to get back to Christians, and so we'll get back to Christians. But we must speak for a moment about this deception that leads to destruction. Right? To be deceived, to be tricked, to be believing a lie, that will lead you to destruction. Leads to destruction. And you may say, well, who's responsible for this destruction? In verses 9 through 12, we really get some commentary on this timeline that we just looked at. It says the coming of the lawlessness one is by the activity of Satan. Satan is called many things in the Bible, but one of the things that he's called is the father of lies. And so whenever you're believing a deception, whenever you're believing a lie, the person who's ultimately behind that is Satan. Anytime you're telling a lie, anytime you're deceiving someone with a mistruth or a half-truth or omitting truth that they would definitely want to know, anytime you're doing that, you're actually following your father, Satan. And I know that sounds abrupt, but Jesus said that to the religious leaders of his day. They said, hey, we're good. I don't know why you keep confronting people like they're not good. We're good because Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, Abraham's not your father. Your father's the devil. See how it becomes very, very serious. These deceptions, these lies that we don't take seriously. Paul, his companions, they're saying, no, no, no. This is actually Satan. And Satan has power, we see in verse 9. He's behind false signs and false wonders. So this power of Satan even comes with false signs, false wonders, false teachers. Satan is with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So Satan is one of the people responsible for this deception that leads to destruction. There's two more people that are responsible for this deception that leads to destruction. Notice verse 10, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they, those who are perishing, refused to love the truth and so be saved. And then you see again in verse 12, in order that all may be condemned, who did what? Who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So you see the dichotomy. There's those who love the truth, and there's who say, no thank you to the truth. We want deception. We want to believe the lie. We want to be really comfortable in the lie. And so if you are deceived, and that deception leads you to destruction, you will be responsible for that deception. You may say, well, no, 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 somebody tricked me, someone deceived me, someone lied to me. I'm not responsible for that. No, 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 God's going to hold you responsible for that. Think about the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden. The first woman was deceived, Eve. And she was deceived, and she and her husband, they went and they hid from the Lord, and they made for themselves loincloths out of fig leaves, and they tried to cover themselves up, and God came to them and confronted them in their sin. And he confronted Adam first, not the point of this sermon, but it's very important, men, to understand that he confronted the man first. And then he confronts the woman. He says, and what happened with you? And she said, well, the serpent, he deceived me. He deceived me. And you might think that God was like, oh, well, you were deceived. You're fine. It's all good. You don't have to worry about anything because you were tricked. No, 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 no. What happened? God told the woman, life's going to be drastically different for you. You have welcomed sin into this world, and life is going to be drastically different for you. It's going to be more difficult for you. Bearing children is going to have difficulty at every phase of bearing children. It's going to be more difficult. It's going to be more painful for you. And then God slaughtered an animal and covered her and her husband from head to toe. Slaughtered an animal in front of them and covered them head to toe. Your little fig loincloths, they're not going to cut it. I need to kill this animal, sacrifice this animal. He's going to die instead of you. And covered her from head to toe and then kicked her out of the garden. You see, being deceived has drastic consequences. Stop telling yourself, well, it's not my fault. If I'm believing a lie, that's not my fault. God's going to hold you responsible. Deception leads to destruction, and you are responsible to love the truth, to seek after the truth, to believe in the truth, and to not take pleasure in unrighteousness. So the second person that will be responsible for this deception that leads to destruction is you. The first one I said was Satan, but there's a third one. Notice verse 11 and 12. Therefore, God sends them, the people who are perishing, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. The final person responsible for the ultimate destruction of those who believe in deception is God himself. And I know at this point you just want to say, yeah, but. Sit in it for a second. In the end, if you believe a deception, if you believe a lie, and you believe that lie all the way till the end, three will agree on your destruction. Satan will agree on your destruction. He'll be like, sweet, I led you this way. That's what I was trying to do the whole time. Come with me and be destroyed with me. You will agree with it because you decided time and time and time again, I want the lie, I don't want the truth. And thirdly, God will agree, and he will cast you into the lake of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God casts you into the lake of fire. Before the yeah buts, we've got to sit in that for a moment. You may say, what do I do? So if that's you, and you realize God's dropping the scales from your eye, you're like, that's me. I'm believing a lie. And it could be any number of lies, but I'm believing a lie. I believe you that it's leading to destruction. You just articulated something that I didn't know that I believed, but now I believe it. Like, what do? You cry out to God for salvation. That's what you do. You call out to him. You say, God, save me. Save me from this destruction. Save me from it. I can't get myself out of it. I'm not powerful enough to love the truth and reject falsehood. I'm not powerful enough to go toe-to-toe with Satan. But Jesus, I believe that you are. I believe you're so powerful, Jesus. You can just show up and with a breath destroy Satan and all his workers of lawlessness. I trust that you can do that. Call out and be saved. The Apostle Paul, one of the writers of our letter here, he says elsewhere to a church in Rome, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you're believing a lie that's heading for destruction, what you need to do today is call to the Lord. Call out to him for salvation. And you will be saved. It's like you're drowning. You're flailing in a swimming pool. And you're drowning, you're sinking, right? There's other people sinking with you. They're like, we're not sinking, it's all good. We're good. No. I don't believe that anymore. I want to be saved. And you call out to a lifeguard that's standing right on the side of the pool and you say, save me! Don't you see I'm drowning? Save me. But the Bible says the moment you do that, you'll already be saved. Jesus will already be right there with you saving you. It's already happened. Call out to the Lord and be saved. Do not be deceived, because deception leads to destruction. our third instruction this morning. In verses 13 through 15, our third instruction. Stand firm in timeless gospel truth. Stand firm in timeless gospel truth. Look in succession at these powerful truths that lead us into this instruction. The instructions in verse 15, but he gives us a bunch of truths leading to the instruction to stand firm. So first he says that God has chosen for you to be saved, just like I just talked about, right? Right? You call out to God, save me, and then you realize, oh, he's already got me. Right? It happens like that, and you're like, which order does this happen in? And then people argue about which order that happens in. You call out, he's saving you. Okay? It says God chose you as first fruits to be saved, verse 13. Okay, how are you saved? Verse 13. Continued. Through sanctification by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So you're going to be saved, and what's going to happen is you're going to be more and more sanctified, more and more set apart, more and more made holy by the Holy Spirit, not by false teachers, not by false spirits, but by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be saved by believing in the truth. And so you need to believe in the truth. It says to this, he called you. It says he called you. So where are you headed? We're headed to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So we know, okay, I believed, I heard the gospel, I believed, I responded in belief. Jesus is sanctifying, he's making me more and more like him. He's making me more and more holy. He's making me more and more set apart for his good purposes. And in the end, I'm going to glory with Jesus forever. That's what it looks like to be saved. So then, verse 15, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. So he tells them, stand firm and hold to the traditions that we taught you. So if you're like me, you come to a passage like this, like, I wonder what traditions Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy taught these believers in Thessalonica. If I could summarize Paul's teaching really concisely, let me do that. Three points that kind of summarize all of Paul's teaching. The scriptures are the word of God. The scriptures are the word of God. Paul is just confident that scriptures, the Bible is the word of God. God actually spoke it to mankind, through mankind. The scriptures are the word of God. Second, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of and the hero of all the scriptures. So scriptures are the word of God. Jesus is the point of the Bible. He's the hero. Right? The third point in the chain is that you, anybody Paul's talking to or writing to, you need to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved and then live a life that is worthy of that calling. Okay? Do we track that chain? Bible, God's Word. Jesus is the point of the Bible. He's the hero of the Bible. Our response is to believe on Jesus for salvation and then live in a way that we walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling. Okay? And so what Paul's saying here is that the chain's kind of broken. You guys aren't living like you believe all that stuff's true, right? God spoke to us. God has spoken to us through Jesus. We should respond by believing in that truth, and we should respond by living a life in light of that truth. What's the thing that's broken in that? The thing that's broken in that is freaking out. The thing that's broken in that is being quickly shaken. The thing that's broken in that is being alarmed. And the same thing is true for us. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we have this stability, we have this steadfastness that we know where this thing's going. We know how it's going to end. We can sing the song that we sang right before we came into this. We can say, I'm fighting a battle. It's real. It's actually happening. But Jesus has already won the battle. He's going to show up, breathe, and it's all going to be over. And that can happen any moment. So I can stand firm. I can hold to the traditions I've been taught. And I can walk forward in this life. Brothers and sisters, if we could do anything to be different from the rest of the world, especially in our culture, especially in our context, especially in 2024, calm down. Calm down. Stand firm. Hold fast. I'm not trying to be prophetic here, but I think our society, our country, is going to lose their minds this year. They've probably already lost it. And we're so prone to get caught up in it. We get caught up in it. Just calm down. Oh, this is going to happen. It's okay. We know how it ends. I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. Just sing it, man. Put that thing on repeat if you have to. I know where this is going. I know where it's going. I don't have to freak out all the time. Stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught. Paul concludes with a prayer for the Christians in Thessalonica. And it is a beautiful prayer. Verses 16 and 17. He tells them, don't be shaken. Don't be alarmed. He tells them, don't be deceived by anybody in any way. He tells them, stand firm in the gospel truth. And then he prays this prayer for them. If I can summarize the prayer, it's this. May God comfort and establish your hearts in every good work and word. May God comfort and establish your hearts in every good work and word. So read the prayer again, verse 16. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. So right there, that's just a big, long, introductory. This God who's given us eternal comfort, good hope, through grace, it's an undeserved gift. We haven't earned it for ourselves. That God, that's who I want to do something. That God, may he, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish your hearts in what? In every good work and in every good word. That's Paul's prayer for this church. And you're like, okay, hang on a second. So every good work sounds like I'm walking forward, right? I'm doing things. Oh, and good word, like I'm speaking things. But you just said stand firm. Stand firm, be established. But for every good work and every good word. Man, this is the Christian life, is it not? It's like you're on a tightrope. I don't know if anybody's been on a tightrope. I did a slack line once. Anybody do that? It's like not a real tightrope, but it was a slack line that was like that high. And like you get on the thing and you're tempted to do what? You're tempted to like look down at it. And that doesn't work because you start like wobbling all over the place. And then you're tempted when you start wobbling all over the place to do what? Go down. Anybody done this? Am I the only one that's tried this? Like, we need to have a church picnic and try to slackline. It's entertainment for days, right? And you try to grab it. It's all over at that point. You're falling. People are videoing. It doesn't go well. So what do they tell you? They say, well, you need to look up to where you're going, right? You got to look up to where you're going. If you look up to where you're going, then you can actually start to get some stability. And what happens in the Christian life is like, okay, stand firm. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Right? That's the Christian life. You're like, whew. And then God says, I need you to step out in faith. I need you to step out in faith. And you're like, huh? There's a deployment coming up. and you take a step forward, and it starts wobbling again, right? And you look forward, and you stand firm. God says, I need you to go talk to that person about Jesus. I need you to go talk to him. And take a step and start freaking out a little bit. Stand firm. Stand firm. So the Christian walk is standing firm, looking at the truth, being grounded in gospel truth, but then also being established and comforted in good works and in good words. God has things for you to do. God has things for you to do. And he wants to see you do them. And he gives you the power to do them. He's the one who's luring you and encouraging you to come. Don't freak out. Stand firm and press on. Stand firm in the truth. Jesus Christ, your Savior. Jesus Christ, your Savior. I love you guys. I really do. And what I want to do is I want to conclude by praying a very similar prayer that the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy pray for the church in Thessalonica. I want to pray a very similar prayer for you. Lord, I imagine that there are many here, even my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be worshiping you 10,000 years from now. You're fighting a battle that we've already won. Jesus, you're going to show up and you're going to breathe and all the lawlessness is going to stop. All those things are true, but so many of us live our lives shaken, alarmed, anxious, unsettled, not knowing which way's up. So Lord, I pray that the truths of this passage would sink deep within them. Lord, I pray that you would embolden them to stand firm in the gospel truth. Lord, I pray that you would put within them a love for the truth. I pray that you would put within them a love for the truth, even when that truth is inconvenient and painful and causes a whole lot of personal sacrifice. Lord, I pray that they would love the truth more than they love comforts, more than they love anything else. Lord, I also pray that you would show them what good works and what good words you would have for them. Open their eyes for the people around them who are perishing. Open your eyes for the people around them who are believing lies. And if all the Christians who know the truth just close our mouths and we stop speaking the truth, then more and more people are deceived and are headed to destruction. So Lord, I pray that you would show us when we should speak and when we should act on your behalf towards others. Lord, I ask that you would show us the way. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who are believing a lie. And there are so many lies, I can't even fully even attempt to articulate all the lies that people may believe. They're believing a lie. And they're comfortable. They're comfortable heading to destruction. Lord, I pray that you would make them uncomfortable. Lord, I pray that you would alarm those who are not in your safety. Lord, I pray that you would afflict them. I pray that you would cause them to realize that their deception that they're following is not true. Lord, I pray that you would cause them to cry out to you for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would save them. Drop the veil of deception from their eyes and see them. That we may all be comforted by you. That we all may worship and glory in your grace and in your truth. That we would be able to do so for the next 10 years. Next 100 years, next 1,000 years, next 10,000 years, next 5 million years, Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we would do so together.